For you guys that may be visiting with us this morning, Larry helps coordinate and lead this special singing that happens about an hour south of here or so. And this past year, he had roped off all these great seats for our church members, you know, that were going to come. And so several, Brian along with myself and some others, were sitting on Phil. We're sitting on this front seat right in, I mean, prime territory. And I mean, we're singing, and I don't know, I can't remember what it was. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul, or salvation had been brought down, or whatever. But on the downbeat of that song, that pew broke under the weight of the world. And then Larry, I think he got up and led. He ain't heavy, he's my brother, you know. One way or the other, it was a real treat, so I can appreciate the fact. He did say that they had planned to get rid of a few of those pews, and we would be glad to know that that was one of the ones that was on the way out. We are very blessed to have the gifted leaders in our family here in different ways. And one of the things that I have loved watching this past week was so many that put in time and worked on our vacation Bible school, and just an amazing experience that was provided for our children this week. And we say thank you to all of you that were involved in that. We had one of our young people, Josie Swears. I had to think about hears, Swears. That's where I was going. Josie Swears was baptized this week into Christ, and that was just a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And they're out of town this morning, but we want to congratulate her when they return. But so many things. Just for instance, this afternoon, as soon as we say amen, our group from Spring Meadows will be taken off for Horizons. In total, there will be 44 at Henderson from Spring Meadows this year. 34 of our young folks, 10 or so of our adults that will be working with camp. And again, such a blessing to have people invested in the mission and the work of the church. What a blessing. Sid, thank you for your words. You know, I don't know if I ever thought about the cost of loving. And you know, when I think about our freedom, I think about how it cost. I think about us as Christians. We can obviously draw parallels into our freedom as a country, but we must never forget the greatest cost, and that was the gift of God's Son. We must not forget that though we share as Americans an Independence Day, that when we gather around the table, it should remind us of our ultimate dependence on God, that we could not, without His help, have the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And so I'm thankful for the opportunity that we share and we worship together in. Now, Larry, I'm looking for my clicker up here, and you're playing jokes on me today. Maybe I'm just blind to the fact, but you may have to reoperate it. Just operate it back there. You know where it goes. You'll feel it. I promise you'll see where we are. I don't know why I'm so dry this morning, you know. Has nothing to do with humor. That's Steve Moffat. But, all right, so the reality is we live in a world that is really turned upside down. And not so much in a good way, right? The book of Acts talks about the church as they spread the gospel across the world, and those that were making kind of accusations against the Christians in Acts 17, they said, these are those that have turned the world upside down and now they've come here. Well, we live in a world that has been turned upside down in so many ways from the way in which God intended for us to be. So many things that we see in our world that we're perplexed by and troubled by, and things that should call us to just be stirred emotionally inside it, just how different those things are from the intention of God and the way that God meant for things to be. Sometimes it's pretty troubling. Sometimes we look at it and we say it's rather chaotic. And my thought for us is, how do we find confidence in the midst of such chaos? How do we in our lives today, as God's people, as followers of Jesus, how do we seek the confidence that He means for us to have? Not arrogance, but security in knowing that we're walking in His will, in His light. One of the moments from the Scripture that I think about is in John chapter 14. I like to call it a haven for troubled hearts. You know, Jesus is surrounded by his apostles, and He is, as we referenced today in our Lord's Supper in John 15, He is preparing to go the last mile of the way. He's there looking the cross and its sacrifice face to face at this moment in time in His life. And He's letting His disciples in on the fact that He's not going to be with them very much longer. He's telling them again that I'm fixing to go to the cross. I don't think they fully understood all of the things about it. But this is where John 14 picks up, this haven for troubled hearts. And my challenge for us today as we think about it, I think this is what He's saying to those followers. In the midst of the anxiety that you feel about this situation, because you know who I am, you can remain calm. Stay calm. It's kind of like the psalmist said in Psalm 46:10. We sang it earlier. Be still and know that I am God. Stay calm. Calm's an interesting word. We see Jesus on many water voyages with His disciples in which storms would raise and billows would toss them about. But because of the presence of Jesus, they ought to have been able to remain calm. This one who would speak and say to the seas, "Peace be still," is able to still speak into our lives today and give us that kind of calm. Here's what Jesus said to His apostles. John 14. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house there are many mansions. And if it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that where I am, you may be also. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. See, what I want us to think about is this idea of calm, this idea of how is it, Jesus, that we can remain calm in the middle of great inflation, in the middle of things that we don't have control over. How is it that we can have a haven in You for our troubled hearts? It's kind of interesting. The word calm is actually known more for what it is not than what it is. Calm. It's the idea of not being in agitation, fear, or turbulence. It requires some sort of storm, or we would really never notice it. In the weather world, we're given this word in the first place. It means that wind is moving 1 mile per hour or less. In the Buford scale, it has calm on one end and hurricane at the other. It's interesting to think about us and kind of ask yourselves, where do you find yourself on that kind of scale? More times than not, I think we find ourselves toward the hurricane end in our daily lives. So what is it Jesus offers us in His comfort? Well, one thing I think He offers us is an example, because He shows us that Jesus, as a person, He had emotions that we share in. There is not a single emotion that you or I have dealt with that our Heavenly Father in Christ Jesus did not experience. You see Him at the tomb of His friend Lazarus, weeping with His friends, even though He knew what He was about to do. You see Him as He contemplated going to the cross, sweat drops of blood, this physiological response to a psychological condition where His body would drip with perspirated filled sweat blood. And I think about Jesus and His anxiety at that moment. You see Him being troubled with Judas's response to His ministry. You see Him sympathizing for those in weakness. Jesus was a person like us who went through moments, and it's Him that says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. You see, Jesus' first key for us finding comfort, finding calm in this world is He says, I want you to believe in a person. And that person is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believe in a person in the midst of a storm. When you're trying to handle everything on your own, realize you can't do it. But He can. Realizing when you don't have a clue as to how this whole thing is fixing to turn out, He does. I remember an old farmer one time, we had gone rafting in at the Ocoee, and I encountered this older gentleman up in the mountains, and we began to talk. He said something to me that I've never forgotten about the personage of God. He looked at me and he says, has it ever dawned on you that nothing has ever dawned on God? And it blew me away. Country, bib overalls, and just threw out that wisdom. I was blown away. Has it ever dawned on you that nothing has ever dawned on God? You see, no matter what it is that you don't know what the outcome will be, He's already been there. He's seen it. He knows. You and I can have calm in Jesus Christ because He is the person to whom from the very beginning of Israel's history, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, He is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your strength. It would be Jesus as He speaks in John chapter 10, verse 30, that says, I and My Father, we are one. Believe in this person that is standing before you, Jesus Christ. He is the anchor of our soul. He is the one that brings us into safe harbor. But not only does He ask us to believe in a person, you believe in God, believe also in Me, He also ask us to believe in a place. What does He say? In My Father's house, there are many rooms. Some versions will say many mansions. And here's the idea that Jesus has gone to prepare us a place. Now, I think it's interesting. A lot of your older versions will say many mansions. And so it's this image of heavens being, you know, sprinkled around with different, you know, condo here, house here, house here. But as you go back into the Jewish mindset of what they would have understood about a bridegroom leaving going back home to prepare a place for the girl that he's asked to marry him, he doesn't just marry her and then bring her home and then figure whatever out. He's asked, he set it up, betrothed, and then he would come back to his own home. And in this period of time, many families would have been living in a where we have our family home, and now little Joseph is getting married, and so he starts putting blocks on the backside of the house and building his space for his new wife that he would be bringing home. Jesus, the bridegroom, says to us, the bride, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He said, I'm going back to My Father's house, and I will be preparing a place for us, so that when I come back and the reunion is there and we have a place to go, he said, I'm preparing a place for you. Those grooms would then be united to their bride, and they would take them back, and they would there at the Father's house, they would have prepared a room. Many of your newer versions will actually say, in my Father's house, there are many, many rooms. And that's the idea behind it. So Jesus wants us to draw calm in knowing that He is the person. And even in the midst of our world that is so confused and so chaotic, that He's preparing a better place for us. And we can take confidence in the place that's being prepared. I don't know about you, but even as a child, there was something special about going home. There was something special in your mind about, maybe it was for you, it was your grandmother's house. Maybe it was those celebrations around a family Thanksgiving table. But there's something special about home. And Jesus says, I'm preparing the place. There's something even in the chaos of a Christmas season that just kind of, you're trying to get all this stuff together and you're running like a chicken with your head cut off, and you realize it's going to be okay when you get in the car and you head south on the way home. You know, for many of us, we long for the love and the relationship and the comfort of being together with that family. And Jesus says, in the middle of chaos, you can remain calm in knowing that He's got us a place that's being prepared for us. As we look on, Jesus says this, I go to prepare a place for you. Not only does Jesus give us a place, He says, here's the promise. If I'm going, I'm also going to come back. I heard it put this way. If you were to break the story of Scripture into three, maybe six, eight words, it would be simply this. Throughout the Old Testament, we're told from Genesis at the fall, He's coming. From Matthew, we begin the promise being fulfilled, He's here. And then beginning at the book end of Acts, we begin to see those final words, He's coming again. You see, that's a promise we can all count on. It was the promise, it was at the garden at sin's first entrance that we needed so desperately a Savior when chaos began to spin our world out of control. It's at the cross where our Savior has now come and He has paid the price. But it's going to be at that coming again that we're rescued out, where all of the other is defeated, and the promise is He's coming again. I don't know about you, but when I know that victory is already at hand, it's already been won, I'm able to kind of chill out a little bit. I hadn't had our cable plugged in to watch current athletic events at the moment, okay? I'm a little tight, working on my cola here, you know, managing things. So I hold off until the SEC season is upon us. So everything that I'm watching now is whatever is free streamed. And it's interesting, as you watch games that have already happened that you know the ending to, you don't get nearly as upset. Don't get nearly as, you know, wound up about it. Don't get nearly as anxious about stuff, because you know how it ends. You watched it before. You've been told it's not changing. Friends, at the resurrection of Jesus, we saw the end of the story. His resurrection is the promise of our resurrection. The victory has already been won. We know which team wins. The choice that we make now is which team are we going to be a part of. That's our choice. That's the reason behind so much calm in some lives and so much turmoil in others. It's so often the team that you've chosen to plug into. You see, Jesus asks us to believe in a promise. It's a battle daily that we live through, that we're challenged with. But He says, I promise I'm coming back. Not only the promise is followed by the plan. He tells Thomas when he asks the question, how do we know where you're going? Thomas, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, it's It's interesting. Jesus, in this moment, is giving us the map. He's not saying, hey, figure it out the best you can. All these different roads, all roads lead to heaven. No, he's being very clear. He's being very specific. Thomas, I am the way. You're looking at it. He doesn't just start pointing and say, hey, take this road. And my brother sings a crazy old song. It's called the Direction Song. Maybe you could look it up sometime. But it goes something, it's like, you go north, take a left on South Wright Street, go up the hill to Down Avenue. It's like the craziest conglomerate of directions you could ever imagine. And I think, how many people are looking for eternal life, listening to that kind of direction, when Jesus just says, hey, walk with me. I'm the way. And that's it. It's not take this right and that right and left and go this way. It's stay with me. You, chapter 15, he's going to come back to abide in me, remain in me. He's saying, walk with me, and we get home every time. Follow me, and you get to see the Father again. Here's the plan. Some people look at that and they look at that and they're wrapped up in this thought, and they say, oh, well, is that just such a narrow-minded way of thinking? The way. Not a way, but this is Jesus. He gets to set the parameters. We don't. It's kind of like when you're taking a test and you get your grade back and you're like, hey, teacher, are you going to like put a curve on this or not? Are you going to kind of help us out a little bit? You don't get to go, hey, I think you ought to put a 20-point curve on this. You know, that would be great because then I would pass. You're like, what? You don't get to decide that. I mean, it would be real nice if you could. Hey, here's my test. I think I need a plus 20, right? But it doesn't work like that. Jesus is the one that gets to establish those parameters. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. It's not a new thought. He says in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Jesus would say in John 8:24, therefore I say to you, you will die in your sins, for you do not believe that I am He. Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation found in any other name under heaven, for there's no other name given whereby men must be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men. It is the man, Christ Jesus. There are so many other things out there, but what Jesus is saying is He's the way. He's the truth. He is the life that we are longing for. Maybe today you've come and you're looking at your life and feeling spun out of control. Are you walking with Him? Have you connected? Is when He comes back, is He going to be able to identify you by the clothes you're wearing? Not physically, spiritually. Is He going to see in you one of His people? Is He going to recognize you as part of His bride, the church? Is He going to come for you because He says, I'm coming? What about your heart today? What about your life today? What season do you find yourself in as you look at life? In reality, what things are you carrying alone as part of this world's chaos that you need to share, release, confess? Maybe today is the day that as someone desiring the peace that passes understanding, you come to Jesus and you say, I can't do this on my own. I can't bring about the peace that my heart longs for. I want to be united to you. Romans chapter 1 talks about the beautiful picture of what baptism is. When we confess our faith in Him, we can be united with Him in this submissive act of burial and resurrection. Maybe today's the day that you say, I want to be united to Jesus. I want to belong to Him. Maybe today's the day that you said, I'm struggling to hold on to these things. I need to just let it go. If there's any way we can help you today, we want to sing a song that's here to encourage you. I don't know where you are. I don't know what storm you're in the middle of, but I know this, that our Savior is the one who can calm the storms. He can bring peace to the seas of our life, and He longs for us to walk with Him. And I'm confident of this. If you're walking with Him, in the end, we win. Everything's settled already. We just need to get from here to there. If there's any way we can encourage you, we want to do that as we stand and as we sing together.